So over the next few weeks, we want to look at this idea of some big questions that perhaps you've asked, perhaps you've heard other people ask. And we're going to do all of this through different parts of the book of Romans. So you can turn there, you can follow along in the YouVersion app, and all the verses will be listed there. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 this morning because we all have questions. Sometimes I'm hoping that we hit on some of those as we go through this series to just hit some of the things that you've heard about, that you have questions about, that you perhaps heard from people around you. So that's what we're going to do over the next about 7 weeks is look at some big questions. So here's the one today. What's wrong with the world? You ever said that? Whether it was a post on social media and you're reading about this latest news story and you're like, what is wrong with the world? I mean, you know, pick up a newspaper, watch the evening news if you're still doing that, right? Whatever it is, and you've just seen something, you've heard some sort of blurb, some sort of story of something that happened and where it happened, and your reaction is, what's wrong with the world? What on earth is wrong with the people around us, right? What is going on in the world that we live in? If you've ever asked that question, this morning I'm hoping to be able to help you go, oh, okay, now I get a better idea of what is wrong with the world and what is going on in the world around me. And there's just certain news stories, whatever it is, that just trigger this, certain things you hear about that I do this for me, and you just listen to this story or what happened, you're like, what is wrong with everybody, right? What's wrong around us? So I'm hoping this morning from Romans 1 to be able to answer that and be able just to give us all a point of reference of what is indeed wrong with the world. But to do that, I got to back up about 2,400 years and start with what leads us into Romans 1. If you just open Romans 1, you start reading, you're like, oh, what culture is he talking about? This sounds like ours, and we just declare everything must have happened now, and we don't understand a backdrop. So allow me a few minutes to backdrop this thing so you understand why Paul is going to write what he is going to write to the people he is going to write it to. So approximately about 2,400 years ago, you have Alexander the Great conquering the known world. When he conquered the known world, he made a declaration that if you could give him these four things, he could really change the entire world by them, okay? Give me these four things and I will change the world. Now, as I walk through these, you might be surprised, wow, there's some of this in our culture today. These four things are still very important. We fall into what Alexander the Great created, and that is a Hellenistic worldview. A lot of times we still fall into that. And so these four things, give me these four things, and I will change the world. The first is education. So if you were to go visit an ancient Greek city that, like this one, is just in, everything's abandoned, you would find these different structures, okay? This in the ancient world was called the gymnasium, but it wasn't that way. It was really their education. Alexander the Great said, give me education. Help me teach what we teach to our kids, to our adults. If you give me education, I can absolutely change the world because I'll change the philosophy of what is being taught. Secondly, he said healthcare. This is, by the way, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, you read a church by name of Laodicea, that it talks about that God is going to give them stuff for their eyes so they could see. This was an ancient medical school in Laodicea that developed what was cutting edge in their day, treatments for eye problems and eye diseases. So there first starts popping up all these medical schools and different places like that to deal with healthcare. Hey, give me healthcare. People get sick. People get hurt, right? People need help. And if you give me healthcare, you give that to me, and we can be in charge of that, and we can control that, we can change the world. Entertainment. This is the ancient theater of Ephesus, okay? Pre-television, okay? This is what you had to do. You had to gather together with other people, sit in a stadium like this, and watch a play, a production that was put on, and that was your entertainment. But he said, we got to entertain these people, right? Because people love to be entertained. We love to be entertained. We love our choices, right? You ever found yourself just there going, why is there nothing on Netflix, right? Why is there nothing on, what is the matter with this thing, right? There's just like nothing on, because we are so bombarded with so many choices for entertainment. But Alexander the Great said, we gotta start building theaters. We gotta entertain people. Because if we can control what comes on in entertainment, we can control the philosophy of the world. We can control the way people think. We can take issues and we can make people believe things that perhaps before they didn't believe. Because we can control the world, we can control entertainment. And the last one was athletics. This is the Roman Colosseum. One of the most famous buildings of the ancient world was for what? Athletics. Competition. Right? It is so big, it is so huge. Maybe you saw that stat. Okay? So we had four teams, we're down to two. Four teams that made it to the college football playoff. Okay? And they put it out there that those four coaches, take them together, add up their salary, they make 24 some odd million dollars a year, okay? They took all 50 governors, and I don't think it even got to 7 million. I mean, it was crazy. And they just said, isn't this crazy to compare these two, okay? And if you've ever seen the money, some of you know this because some of you have kids in it and you're like, my goodness, this thing is getting expensive and more expensive and more expensive. Why? Because athletics rule. Athletics reign, right? They just do. Are they bad? No, they're not bad. But Alexander the Great said, if we can do this and we get people focused on competition, we can absolutely change the world. Now, as I hit those four things, isn't that amazing? Those are some of the four things we still argue about that are still prominent, that still have focus, have center, that still have people discussing them, that still have people want to control them. Because if you control those things, you can control the world. And he did it all under this philosophy of Hellenism, and he did it all under this statement that man is the measure of all things. Now, what you need to understand up to this point, okay, is that they live in a basically a polytheistic world. That means he had lots of gods. Lots and lots of gods. They had the sun god, the moon god, and every other god in between. Okay? They had lots of gods. But everybody worshipped something. Okay? They had some sort of god. And Israel worshipped the one true god. They only had one god. And everybody around them said, wow, you're a really different nation. Because you only have one god? But we have many gods. Okay? So this is the first time that there is a major shift. And Hellenism comes along, and Alexander the Great establishes through Protagoras that man is the measure of all things. Take all these gods out of the mix. We're just going to put ourselves in the midst. And if you hear a lot of conversation about Alexander the Great, many believe that towards the end of his life, he really tried to set himself up as a god. Well, why not? Man is the measure of all things, and he moved himself to the center. And then along comes the Romans. And with Julius Caesar taking control, it was the same thing. They just kept that Hellenistic worldview. Hey, this is great. Man is the measure of all things. Put man in the center. Make man the most important. Make humans the most important thing. We make everything about us. And they still controlled those same four things the Romans did. And that was the philosophy of the day. Man is the measure of all things. Julius Caesar made himself a god. His son, Augustus, made himself a god. All the way through, most of the Caesars made themselves gods. Why? Because man is the measure of all things. Now, why is that so important for you to know? Because if you open Romans 1 and you just start reading and you understand what Paul is doing, Paul has got to answer that. He's going to answer man is the measure of all things. That people who are hearing about this person named Jesus who died and rose again, and what does that mean? He's going to answer the people who for years have grown up and went through education and health care and athletics that told them what? Man is the measure of all things. So Paul has to talk about that and address that in Romans chapter 1. So Romans kept the shift, put Caesar in the center. And that's where we are today in Romans chapter 1. That Paul writes to a group of Jesus followers in the midst of Rome, who maybe some of them thought, what's wrong with the world, okay? And some of them were caught up in that philosophy and had heard about this Jesus and had started to follow him, but had no idea that this man is the measure of all things, how that competed with their attention and their time. So as we look at these verses, you might have read them before in Romans chapter 1. Just think, this is what Paul is writing to. This man is the measure of all things. which I think we could all agree is alive and well in 2020. Man is the measure of all things. Man is the center of all things. Do everything you can. Make yourself happy. Believe in yourself. Heard that line how many times, right? Believe in yourself. And we have just done that. We've just made man and continued that worldview of man is the center. Into that culture, into that time, to those people, Paul writes this. That they, he's talking to pagans, again, who have this worldview, that man is the measure of all things. Just think about that as we go through this. This is for people who think man is the measure of all things. This is what they've done, okay? Philosophically, this is what they've done. This is what they believe, and this is what it leads to. That's what he's going to tell them, okay? They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. He just sets it off. I just want you to know, there is no excuse. I know you don't have this thing called the Jewish scriptures. That was the only thing around then. The Gospels were being written. These letters were being written. I mean, I doubt they believed, wow, this is going to show up in a Bible, right? It's going to show up in a book, and people are going to read it and study it, you know, in 2020. That would just blow their minds because they had nothing. But he said, you don't need anything. Go outside, look up, and everything you see, everything we can see around us, we have no excuse for not knowing God. So he said, don't tell me, but how was I supposed to do that? How's it supposed to do that, Paul? I grew up in a place where everything told me man is the measure of all things. He goes, no. You went outside and you looked up, didn't you? You went outside and you looked around, and there was no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew him, okay? They knew who he was, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Now there's a shift. Because a shift happens when you know who God is and you decide, nah, not doing that. Not doing that, we'll do something else. As Alexander the Great did. I will do something else. Let's make man the measure of all things. Let's put man in the center. They began to think up. One translation puts it, they suppressed the truth. Okay? So they knew what it was and said, no, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to have to apply that. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, okay, so they're going to make a choice now. We're not going to worship God. They worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. You ever seen some of the pictures of ancient idols and went, how did they do that? It is simple, because they made a decision. I know there's a God out there, I can see it, but nah, I'll worship this. I can control this. I can be in charge of this. In fact, Isaiah has a great section where he talks to a person and says, can you tell me how that works? How do you take one end of a log and you make it into an idol and you worship it, and the other end you cut up and it's your fire? Okay, how does that work? How do you figure that out? Is there instruction somewhere? Because he met up with this all the time. That when people have a choice, sometimes people will say, nah, and they'll worship something else. So God abandoned them. That's really a bad phrase, okay? That's really just this word that we don't know how to translate very well. Sometimes it will say God gave them up or God abandoned them, okay? The picture is God just said, okay, I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to prevent you. You want to go do that? There you go. Okay. It's destructive. You're going to wish you didn't. Okay. But okay, here you go. That's what, in fact, he's doing. God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desires. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. So for Paul, he's saying, if you ever looked around and said, why did they do these things? I'm going to help you understand. Paul's saying, why you do these things? When you put man as the center, a lot of things go out the window. So the next few verses you've probably read or heard of before, because he's got to talk about something specifically that was going on that he just has to address and talk about. They traded the truth of God for a lie. So they worshiped and they served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Can I give you a daily example of this? If you've ever opened a newspaper, if you've ever subscribed to something that gives you your daily horoscope, right? Because where the constellations are lines up, the signs of the zodiac, okay? Do you know who named all the constellations? In fact, we have three different records that take us all back to the same person. His name was Seth. And if you think and say, is that a Bible name? Yes, it is. It is the son that Adam and Eve had once Cain and murdered Abel. That God gave the signs and the constellations to Seth, and he named them. And if you look at it, somebody who's a lot smarter than me did incredible research on this. All of those tell the story of the gospel. That we can actually look up and see the story of the gospel. All those constellations were named. But you know what happens? When we serve created things, stars, rather than the Creator, we turn into something, ooh, what does my horoscope say today? And that's how we abandon the gospel that God created and the way he was going to tell his story, and we just make it into something else. We exchange the truth for a lie, and we serve created things rather than the Creator. That is why God abandoned them, to do their shameful desires. Even women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And man, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved, because that was a part of their culture as well. And Paul said, if you want an explanation for why you do that, this is what happens when you abandon God. This is what happens when you push him aside. And we'll get to what that looks like here in a moment and what he's really telling them here. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them. He let them go to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. And now he's going to give a big list. And as I read through these, I'm going to read through these pretty quick, okay? Just think, when's the last time you heard about one of these taking place, okay? As I read these, as I go through these, just think, when's the last time I heard about this? Happening in my house, maybe, okay? You're going to see what I get to here in a moment. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Ever heard any of that in the news recently? Continues. They became backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invented new ways of sinning. And look what's in here. And they disobeyed their parents. Wow. Really, that's what happens? Yeah, that's what happens. Okay? And you're like, wow, that made the list? I mean, that's a pretty bad list. I mean, right? It made the list. It made the list because he's talking about what happens when we do this. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice required that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Probably through entertainments or education, they do the same thing and encourage others to do that. This is what Paul's saying. This is where man is the measure of all things. This is where it goes. This is where it goes. Have you ever gone, what's wrong with the world? That's what's wrong with the world. This philosophy shift is still alive and well. It is alive and well. We live in a very much a Hellenistic culture that has elevated those four things, that has tried to control those four things in order to put man at the center and make man as the measure of all things. Are any of those things bad? No. No, they're not bad. I know our kids think school is bad, right? But education's good, right? It's good. Healthcare, good. None of us liked it. Our premiums went up, amen, right? But it's good. It is good. All those things we talk about, athletics, those are all good. But when man is the measure of all things in the center, look out, because it's going to get crazy, and it's going to get wild, and you're going to now maybe have a chance to understand what is happening and going on. So here's really a way to simply take all those verses and sum them up very simply. Okay? When man is the measure of all things, creation, not creator, is worshipped. That's what happens every single time. You don't have to worry, but it's going to happen. When you make man the measure of all things, all of a sudden creation itself, the things God made, are going to get worshipped instead of God himself. That's just where we go. That's where our hearts go. Let's worship something that God created instead of worshiping God himself. And we might not have idols in our day, okay? People might not have idols, but you can definitely tell what they worship. What is center, most important in their life, that they give their resources to and give their heart to and give themselves to. And so often it is created things. Things that we're meant to enjoy, things that God created for good, things that when God was done said, that is very good. But don't worship that. Worship me. I created everything, and I want to know you. What's wrong with our world? Creation, not creators, worshiped. Quite often, all the time, and we see this constantly played out in front of us. Number two, when man is the measure of all things, man, not God, decide what is right and what is wrong. Okay? If you've ever wondered, like, what happens? Okay? It's very simple. If you take this, what God has given us to help us to know right or wrong, and you throw it out and you get rid of it. Well, how are we going to figure this out now? I don't know. You know, a couple guys sit around and figure out what's right and wrong now. Okay? And this is why we battle. This is why followers of Christ battle now over things they used to never battle over. Because we live in a world that tells us man is the measure of all things. And I start shifting myself into that position. And now all of a sudden, the stuff that God said is wrong, I'm not saying, yeah, but God, it's 2020. It's a different world. It's a different time. It's a different culture. It's a different age. Come on, do you really mean that? Yes, I do. Why? Because I know what it's going to cause. I know what destruction it's going to bring into your life. I know what's going to happen to you. And I love you too much for that. And so then what happens is, guess what happens? When we throw out right and wrong, people try to figure out what's right or wrong, and then they get mad at you if your right and wrong is different than theirs, and they want you to agree to their list, okay? This happens all the time. And then we have people who have a different view of right and wrong, and they try to get certain positions of power in order to make sure they get everybody to do what they think is right and wrong. This happens all the time, because when man is the measure of all things, man gets to decide what's right and what's wrong. And so if you have an argument with the Word of God, if you have an argument as you're studying and reading Scripture about what a Christ follower is supposed to do, and you get caught in an issue, and you start reading and researching it, and you find out what God says, you have a choice. Okay, it's either God or me. And I'm just telling you in our day and age why we are so going, what is wrong with the world? Is because for far too long, man has said, no, I'll take this, God. Get out of here. I'll take this. We're going to do it my way. This is the way we're going to do it. And if you wonder why right and wrong is so messed up now, it is because of this. When man is the measure of all things, evil reigns. It just does. Every single time it's tried. Evil always reigns. Things get done that should never be done. If you've ever looked back at history and went like, what was wrong with those people? You ever thought that? Okay? I thought that before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've gone back and go, what was wrong with those people? Why'd they all follow Hitler? Are they crazy? Why'd they do that? Okay? Because that's what happens. When man gets to be the center, and man gets to be in charge, and he gets to be in control, all of a sudden, evil ends up winning the day. It just reigns, and it controls everything until it is stopped. Until it is overcome, until as Jesus said, the gates of hell get defeated and pushed back. Until that happens, it just reigns, it just wins the day, and you sit there and go, what is wrong with the world? This helps us to understand and give a context to it. Now, it'd be really easy to stop today and go, oh, what a great sermon, Ed. I know so many people that apply to. Man, I just got it, right? Man, I wish so-and-so was here. They need to learn, okay? Okay? Now here's where it gets a little tough, okay? God has been replaced. We are all guilty of doing this, okay? Because the question is, who's the center of your life? And quite often, I'm just telling you, this happens. We have a natural drift to doing things my way, right? It helped this natural drift, okay? And it causes such conflict and such messes and such bad decisions, but we just have this drift. So it'll be easy to sit here today and go, oh man, I know lots of people who filled out Ed's list, right? Man, way to go, Paul. Who's not people, right? The question is, where have we allowed those things to creep in? That they become the center of our life. And all of a sudden, where we should be helping people and encouraging people who get stuck in those ways, we end up sometimes just getting on their side, telling them it's okay, and just letting them still stay in their lie instead of loving them and helping them move out of that. Leaving somebody in a place where man is the center of all things, leaving them there is not loving, it is not caring, it is not God. It's why Jesus came, call us out of that, to save us, to redeem us, to bring us out of that. Why would we let people just stay there in that and join them and, well, I guess it's okay now. Instead of just helping them and lovingly helping them. And they might hate us because we tried to help them and love them out of it. But that's what happens when man is the center of things. That's what happens in our life when we just creep into that center and we just start taking control. And we just start making our own decisions instead of what God wants to do and what God has to say. So, what is wrong with the world? When God is replaced by man, the unthinkable becomes reality. If you've ever been there, I'm just going to tell you mine this week, okay? Mine this week that just, that was my statement, and I've been reading about this, right, getting ready for this. What is wrong with the world? When I heard it, I did not watch it. When I saw the clip of the young woman clinching her Golden Globe, declaring she got this because she killed her unborn baby. What is wrong with the world? Right? I'm just telling you, when God's replaced by man, the unthinkable becomes reality. It just becomes reality. And you just sit there and go, wow, what is wrong with the world? That's what's wrong with the world. And you just hope that there are people around her who can love her and show her the gospel and watch what God could do in her life. Because to get there just means man's the center. I make my own decisions, what's right and wrong, and I do it my way. That's what's wrong with the world. So we need to think about the people around us we can love and help and speak into and pray for at the same time of saying, where in my life have I drifted? And I just started making myself, making what everybody else told me to make as most important, and that has slipped in, and I'm headed for trouble. I'm headed for danger. We're going to take communion this morning because I think it helps us to remember that Christ died for our sins. That we get off track, we stop following Jesus, and we always get called back. We get called back, but to remind us, because it's always, always, always a good reminder that Jesus died for our sins, rose again for our salvation, that Paul didn't write this to hate on a bunch of people. He wrote it to answer a question. He wrote it so they would know. He wrote it for the pagans who were coming in to start following Jesus, and they're like, oh, this is what I've been doing most of my life. That's why it's a disaster. That's why things are a mess. He wrote it all for that, to hopefully redeem and see people leave that way of thinking and that way of living and put Christ at the center again. So I want to pray for us, and we're going to take communion this morning, and we're just going to celebrate what God has done for us and celebrate what he wants to do in our lives and the entire world around us. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm afraid it's